It's hard to be in the waiting place, though. I mean, think about it. If you were here last week, this dude has been 40 years lame. Talk about waiting. That's a long way to wait, you know. So we'll talk a little bit about that. Chapter 4, though, we continue from what we've read in chapter 3. So to proper context, let me back up into chapter 3, a brief overview. A man who had been lame for 40 years was begging at the beautiful gate, which is one of the entrances into the temple in Jerusalem. He's begging for alms. At the time of afternoon prayer, which we know to be 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Peter and John came to go to the prayer, and they passed by him, and the Lord put it on Peter's heart to stop and engage the man, and then God used Peter and John to bring healing to this man. And he gets up, and he starts walking and leaping and praising God. Well, that caused the crowd to gather, and it gave Peter the opportunity to preach the gospel. So the healing was to bring the opportunity for the gospel to be presented. Well, at this point in the book of Acts, you know, we've been 3 chapters. Everything's going really swimmingly for the disciples. Man, things are going great. And if the book would end right here, we'd get the idea that, you know, walking with God consists of simply preaching the gospel and hundreds, if not thousands, of people getting saved. But that wouldn't be a complete picture of what it's like to walk with Christ in this world. So to keep us from thinking that everyone's going to be excited and everyone's going to be grateful about the fact that we're following Jesus, now we begin to see the reality of persecution and intimidation in the body of Christ. And the reason is to attempt to silence God's people's voice in this world. It's still happening today. Trying to get God's peoples to simmer down, keep quiet, keep your faith to yourself. But that's not what God calls us to. God calls us to the Great Commission, which is go and make disciples. So that's kind of what we see now is the first push up against the new church related to their faith. And how are they going to respond when they get somebody saying, you need to stop talking and go sit down and you know, are they going to say, okay, and go crawl in the fetal position in the corner of the room? How are they going to respond to that? So that's what we see today. Let's read a little bit of it. So we're Acts chapter 4, verse 1. Now as they spoke to the people, that's Peter and John, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they lay hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men who came to be about 5,000. So 5,000 people get saved due to the preaching here. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that we have a copy of your heart right here in our lap. We pray that you would just give us a strong understanding, a great revelation of your heart for us, Lord. Be our teacher this morning. We want to hear directly from you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So do you notice that as Peter and John are preaching, the religious leaders who are around are greatly disturbed, and they come and have them arrested. Well, these Sadducees, one of the sects of Judaism, they controlled this temple area. And if you notice, 2 things troubled them. One is that Peter and John were there teaching the people in the temple area without permission. You can't do that without the Sadducees saying it's okay. And then the second thing is Peter preached the resurrection of Jesus from the dead to explain this man's healing. Well, you got to know that the Sadducees were the theological liberals of the day. They didn't believe in the existence of angels or spirits. They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in anything supernatural. They definitely did not believe in the resurrection. Anything could be resurrected. So when they hear Peter and John giving credit for the healing of the lame man to the fact that Jesus had been resurrected, well, they've got a problem now with Peter and John. And they recognize that Christianity is a threat to their religious institution. You know, when we choose to listen to God and obey the Great Commission and we choose to preach the gospel with boldness that looks like Jesus, there will be persecution that comes our way. There will be people who say things, do things, push up against us. Remember, these guys, these Sadducees, they didn't believe in miracles. So when Peter ascribes this miracle to a resurrected Christ, well, they see the danger immediately. And if people see Christianity as the real deal, then they are recognizing that we got a problem. And these Sadducees know we got a real problem here. So they gather together in order to squash this thing right here. You know, when Jesus was on the earth, his primary opposition came from the Pharisees. We see it a lot in the Gospels. Because they didn't like the way Jesus applied the law and how he disregarded their traditions. But the early church, they preached Jesus' resurrection. So their chief opposition comes from the Sadducees, because the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. So throughout the book of Acts, we're going to see the Sadducees having a problem with these guys. He goes like, wait a minute, you can't talk like that. Notice in verse 3, so Peter and John are arrested and put in jail overnight. You know, they're just simply going to the temple to pray that day. And now they're headed to jail. They're finding out that the Christian life is full of adventure. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. All. But sometimes we can be surprised when persecution comes our way, especially when it comes from religious people. I mean, we're nice people. Why would they treat us like that? Well, the reason is because our changed lives are bad advertising for the devil, bad advertising for their religious system. The religious system couldn't heal this man. He'd sat there for 40 years. Jesus comes along, empowered Peter and John, and they brought healing to that man. God brought healing to that man through the resurrected Christ. So our lives testify of what God can do in the life of a person. And there will be people caught up in religion who don't like that. They don't like that at all. And so if we know that to be true, then we should never be stumbled when persecution comes. And we have no idea what life looks like moving forward for us. But we should never expect the world to treat Jesus inside of us any differently than the way the world treated Jesus 2,000 years ago during his public ministry. Okay, last verse we read today is verse 4. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. So God used the healing of this lame man so all these people could hear the gospel message, and many believed. Was it Peter's great preaching, his great oratory skills, that brought this wonderful move of God's Spirit? No, do you see? These people heard the word of God. That's what brought them to faith in Christ. Let's keep going. Verse 5. And it came to pass on the next day that the rulers, elders, scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked him, by what power or by what name have you done this? And then from there, Peter's going to respond. So the religious bigwigs, known as the Sanhedrin, they gather to put Peter and John on trial. Now the Sanhedrin, if you've been with us for a while, you're aware of this, they're the 71-member ruling body of Judaism. Well, when they went into this room, there was a big semicircle room, and the guy sat on these tiers. And so the witness or the guy, person on trial would be down, and the Sanhedrin would sit around them, above them, looking down at them, all in the attempt to intimidate the person who's on trial. They wanted to intimidate Peter and John into silence. Don't be talking anymore about this. Well, verse 7 tells us that they brought in Peter and John, and then a little bit longer, further, we're going to see the lame man, the once lame man, is with them too, and they're brought in, and they're sat down in their midst. They're sitting in front of the most influential men in all of Israel. But these old fogies don't stand a chance against two hick fishermen filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, it's impossible for us to appreciate Peter's boldness as he begins to speak unless we understand how intimidating this environment would have been for him. The whole setting was to get those two to grovel and to promise never to do what they had just done. So the intent of the hearing isn't justice. It's to intimidate them into silence. Now, the question they pose is at the end of verse 7, by what power, by what name have you done this? Well, this question isn't an honest one. They don't want to know more about Jesus. They don't want to give these guys a fair trial. Because these are the same men who had refused to give Jesus a fair trial just a few weeks before. So what they're wanting when they ask the question is that Peter and John will answer in violation of Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 to 5. In that passage, it warns the Jewish people that a false prophet can come into their midst with demonic power, and he'll be able to perform supernatural miracles, which will then be used to draw people away from God. So God warns them in Deuteronomy 13. He says, guys, when you see something supernatural happen, you're supposed to investigate the details of that miracle to determine who's given the glory for the miracle. If credit is given to anyone or anything than God, then that miracle was to be rejected. And that person was then to be stoned to death. So when the Sanhedrin asked this question there in verse 7, they're hoping that somehow Peter and John are going to take credit for the miracle. And then it'll invalidate the miracle. Well, Peter, he recognizes, man, this is a great opportunity for me to share the truth of the gospel. Read with me verse 8. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, don't miss that, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's pretty bold. But do you notice where the origin of the boldness came from? Right at the beginning of verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, Peter had already been baptized with the Holy Spirit because he was up in the upper room with the 120 when the Holy Spirit came upon them on the day of Pentecost. So what does this mean when it tells us that Peter's filled here with the Holy Spirit? Well, the Bible teaches that we are baptized with the Holy Spirit one time when we invite the Holy Spirit to come upon us. And he empowers us then to be a witness for him in this world. But the Bible also teaches that we're to constantly ask to be refilled with the Holy Spirit many times after that first occurrence. There's a verse in Ephesians, it's chapter 5, verse 18. It says this, don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. And the tense of that speaks of being filled with the Holy Spirit on a consistent basis. You know, I was baptized with the Holy Spirit many years ago. But I'm consistently, continually asking the Holy Spirit to refill me. One reason we need to do that is because we tend to leak. But another is because this virtue that's in our lives, like a torrent of living water, goes forth from our lives as we go through our day. So think of it this way. Tomorrow morning you wake up and you first thing, before you even get in the shower, say, Lord, I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit so I will be a witness for you. I want you to overflow my life today, God. And so then you get in the shower and then you come out and by then the kids are getting up. Uh-oh. Or you're on your way to work and somebody cuts you off in traffic. Uh-oh. Or you get to work and some crisis has blown up over the weekend that you weren't aware of. And now you're going to have to deal with that. Or maybe you know going in you got a series of meetings this day that are going to really challenge you. Well, you know, as we go through our day, we started well. But as we go through our day, we can begin to be drained spiritually because we've been giving out. And by 10 in the morning, there's way more Toby coming out of me than God. So at that point in time, what the Bible teaches is that we're to pull away, just a quiet spot, break in between your meetings, and ask for the Lord to refill you with the Holy Spirit to overflowing. Like a refresh me, God. I need you as I step into this meeting. I need you as I go into this situation. And the Lord's always faithful to meet us in that place. So here, Peter finds himself in a new situation. He's in front of the Sanhedrin for a religious trial because a man had been lame who had been healed for 40 years. And that's why verse 8, and he was refilled with the Holy Spirit. So he goes through, notice as we read through 9 and 10, and notice up to verse 11. Verse 11, no, he's not intimidated by his audience. Do you notice that as he's going through this sermon? He's respectful, but he's bold. And he interconnects the resurrection of Jesus to God raising this man up from his lame condition. That God did this in the name of the risen Christ. In one sentence, Peter preaches the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's pretty awesome. But look ahead to verse 11. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Here he quotes a messianic psalm, well-known messianic psalm, Psalm 118, which Jesus fulfilled. And it speaks of the fact that Jesus was the stone that was rejected by the architects of Judaism, and yet he becomes the foundation of the church. So what Peter's doing here is he declares that these guys' rejection of Jesus had been foretold in their own scriptures. Guys, you crucified the promised Messiah, and you fulfilled prophetic prophecy when you did it. Strong. And he closes, I hope you noticed, verse 12, with a very important truth. By telling these religious elite that their religion isn't going to save them, they need to be saved by putting their faith in Jesus. Let's read 12 again. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Clear as a bell. Peter declares that salvation cannot be found in any other name. Do you know what that means? That means there's no salvation found in Buddha or Muhammad or any guru or Confucius. Now, some would say, whoa, 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 that's pretty narrow. Well, think of it this way. If all of a sudden tomorrow morning they find a cure for cancer, no one would say, well, I can't believe there's only one cure for cancer. It's lunacy to think like that. So instead of people saying, you know, Christianity's too narrow, we should be thankful that God has provided us one way to be cured from the disease of sin through faith in Jesus. Most of you know, Sandy's away. She's in London with Megan, and so I'm having to go to the store. that has not been good. And you go to buy a chip, there's 170,000 types of chips. And they all cost $6.47. I don't want chips. I decided. Now, I will buy cookies. There's a lot of choices. I'm glad God made it easy for me when it comes to my faith. He said, Toby, put your faith in Jesus. He kind of pushes away all that other. And it's free. Come on, you're right. Nice one, Angel. I can't take credit for that one. That was Angel. But Peter's courage here is inspiring, isn't it? You got to remember, at this point in time, Christians are a very small minority within the Jewish community. And the pressure that the Sanhedrin would have put on people to stay in line, it's immense. Because they could easily destroy a person's reputation. So this environment's very intimidating. Yet, Peter, empowered by the Holy Spirit, speaks truth. And he tells them, guys, faith in Jesus is the only way to be saved. Now, we live in a time when there are a lot of people with collars on, a lot of people with degrees, and a lot of people are telling us that isn't the case. Now, we got to be careful. Because I read Acts chapter 4, verse 12, and it shouts at me this truth. So when I hear all those other voices talking about the fact that there's many ways to be saved. You know what? There are many ways to God, but most of them are going to come to judgment. Well, everyone's going to go before God. So yeah, there are many ways to God, but there's one way to be saved. Okay. We go on. Verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. So when it says that the Sanhedrin viewed Peter and John as uneducated and untrained, it doesn't mean that they thought these two guys were stupid. Don't think that. What they're really saying is, you guys haven't gone through our religious institutions. You don't have, where's your seminary degree? You know, you guys haven't gone through our training. So that's why they look down on these two fishermen, because they haven't gone through the kind of religious training that they view as necessary. But you got to think of it this way. Peter and John had been with Jesus every day for over 3 years. You want training? You want educated? What's better than that? And the cool thing, that's available to us too. Spending time with Jesus. We are right now. Spending time with Jesus. He's training us. He's equipping us. He's educating us on the things of the Scriptures. And then when we read through the gospel, this section, early section of Acts, and then on into the rest of the book, the New Testament, we see Peter quote large sections of Scripture from heart, like Joel. He quotes huge sections. He knows the Bible. And when you read their books in the New Testament, these guys are no dummies when it comes to the Scriptures. They know their Bible well. So there's nothing uneducated about these two guys. Listen, the most profound theology is a personal relationship with the living God. Don't let anybody intimidate you into something other than that. Now, I'm not against education at all. But education isn't the end-all, be-all. Walking in intimacy with Jesus is the end-all, be-all. Amen? And that is true. Now, do you know something else that's very important there in 13? These highly esteemed religious men realized that Peter and John had been with Jesus. If we really want God to use us individually and as a church, it will only become when that's said about us. The single greatest characteristic of us being used mightily by God in our families, Dad, in our families, in our communities, in our church, is that we have been with Jesus. Your teenager will feed off that. When he knows you've been with Jesus, he'll receive in a way that isn't going to be the case otherwise. It sometimes isn't easy because they can be a little challenging. But the fact that we've been with Jesus gives us that ability to step in and love them well, speak truth to them. See, the anointing that Peter and John have, it comes out of their relationship with God. It's real in them. It's not something they learned from some going to some class or by listening to some podcast. There's nothing wrong with that. If you want to go to class, go to class. If you want to listen to podcasts all day, listen to podcasts all day. But what I'm telling you is what they saw in Peter and John didn't come from that. What they saw from Peter and John is two guys who had been on their knees before a holy God, had heard from a holy God, were walking with a holy God, and were being used by a holy God. That's what they saw. That's what they saw. They didn't see religion. They saw Jesus. And don't you want that to be what people see in you? You know? There's a lot there. I hope you just pray through that. They're connected to the living God, and it's evident. I want that. I want that. We'll buzz through the rest of what we're doing today. 14. And seeing the man who had been healed, there he is. He's standing with them. They could say nothing against it. Well, they wanted to discount this miracle, but they couldn't because this dude's standing right there in their midst. And they couldn't reject Peter's explanation for the miracle either because he gave credit to God. So the response, how about you give us a 30-second timeout? That's what their response is right there at verse, 15. When they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, we need you guys to leave because we got to talk. They conferred among themselves, 16, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it, so that it spreads no further among the people. Let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. You know, Peter had preached a variation of this sermon twice before in the last couple chapters. They both were centered on Jesus' death, on his burial, and his resurrection, just like this one was. The response of his first one, 3,000 are saved. The response of the second one, 5,000 are saved. But not one person saved in this room. Why? Because of the condition of their hearts. They were not there to be persuaded to truth. So therefore, nothing Peter or John could say about Jesus was going to pry these guys loose from their positions of power and authority. That's what they were about, protecting their power. It's really a sad place these guys are in at this point in time. So then they say, you know, let's speak severely. Let's threaten them. Verse 18, then they call the guys back in. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. So that's the prohibition that they place on these guys. So I have a question. And I don't mean it to be overly harsh. It might come out a little harsher tonight in home group, but I don't mean this to be overly harsh. How would you respond if you were in this position? How would you respond? Because there's Christians in this world right now, this morning, who are in prison, who are being tortured, and who are even dying because they refuse to stop speaking Jesus' name. They would rather be numbered with Christ than live. So, have you determined in your heart how you'll respond when it happens. Now, you know I love the young people. I love young people. I mean, my heart just bleeds for them. I love it. I say to our young people a lot. Not a lot, but I say it. Especially as they get a little older, and our youth groups are getting a little older, and they're starting to have relationships with each other and stuff, which is cool. I mean, I like watching. I like watching AJ and Bree be together. I enjoy that. I just do. I like AJ smiling when he's around his girlfriend. It's fun, and she smiles some. I mean, she's just like, just teasing AJ. But I say to them the similar question that I say to you today. And this isn't AJ and Bree. I haven't said this to them, but I say it generally to the kids. Have you decided the limit you're going to take in your relationship with your girlfriend, boyfriend on, are you going to hold hands? Are you going to hug? Are you going to kiss? Are you going to? And I would say that you got to predetermine how far that's going to go ahead of time. The time to not figure it out is when you're in the back seat at a drive-in movie. They still have those, by the way. It's really cool. But, you know, that's not the time to figure it out, is when you're alone in the basement with your at mom dad's house and there's no one there. That's not the time, because that time things get like fired up and look out. The time is ahead of time to say, I am not going past this. And I would say, back to the question today, is we need to, in our hearts, have a resolve. That it doesn't matter if my job says I can't do certain things. Now, I can do it respectfully and I can do it in love, but I am carrying my Bible into work. I am going to read my Bible during lunch. I'm not going to necessarily read it out loud unless God calls me to. I'm not going to stand on the table and preach unless God calls me to, but I am doing this. And you can't make it. You know, me as a pastor, I have decided a while ago, if they come along as our government and says that I need to start marrying those who are same sex, I'm out. They can take my ordination, goodbye. Doesn't really do much for me anyway. I mean, I can get in prisons. I don't care. And what are they going to do as a church when they come along and say, well, okay, now you don't get tax-exempt status anymore. Whoopee-doo. But you know what? There's a lot of churches who will cave as soon as they start threatening your tax-exempt status, because that's thousands of dollars, if not millions of dollars, for churches. We need to be resolved ahead of time. Where are we going to draw the line? Individually and as a church. So as we read this, I guess I want to take just a second to challenge your heart. Because people are facing this choice today in our world. Now, maybe not in Hancock County, but maybe one of these days. Maybe one of these days. So I, Shelby and Tyler have season tickets to Purdue. Oh, boy. And it was fun being with them. I mean, it was fun. And, you know, they had a, I don't even know, four-month-old, whatever she is. So I'm, you know, I don't know. I mean, she's like, all she does is poop and cry, you know. So, you know, anyway, I love her. And I do. I can't wait till she can play Candyland. I told her yesterday, I'm going to crush you in Candyland, girl. I'm going to beat you to a pulp. I'm going to teach you what it's like to cry. And I'll cheat if I have to. I told her. I said it to her. If I have to cheat, I mean, I don't even remember Candyland, but by golly, I'm really good at it. I don't even know what I was going to say. I don't remember. Oh, I know what I was going to say. Thanks, Purdue. So there's this girl, 5 months old. What's her life like in 10 years? What's this world like in 15 years when she's get all excited about getting her driver's license? What's that world like for her? And what's our country going to be like in 15 years if Jesus doesn't come back? And how much pressure is going to be on us as Christian people to cave? It's going to be enormous. And so back to our text, this was enormous. Peter and John, two simple fishermen, are standing before the Supreme Court. and the Congress and the House of Representatives and the President and the Vice President. They're standing there by themselves. Nuh-uh. They're standing there in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we may be called to stand in those places too. Now, maybe not in Washington, I don't know. But even in our communities, even in our schools. And so the question I'm trying to put before you, I'm rambling, sorry, is, where is it? 17, they say, you know what? We're going to severely threaten these guys. And they called them in 18 and say, and they commanded them, don't speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. This is a defining moment for the early church. Right here. What are you going to do when they say that you can no longer talk about your morality? When you no longer call sin, sin? When they say that you can't say that Jesus is the only way to be saved? Do you love your life more than being obedient to Jesus? Something to pray about, something that God would give us the power to stand when he calls us to stand. So I would say that in our decision making, even today, we need to always do what's right in the eyes of God. Because we'll never go wrong when we do that. Where did I stop reading? Anybody remember? Am I at 20? Here, let's read 19 again. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They refused to obey. Because they knew God had given them a great commission to go into the entire world and make disciples. So they recognize that if they're forced to choose between being faithful to God or being obedient to this command, well, that choice is easy for them. That choice is easy for them. 21, so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because all the people, since they had glorified God for what they had done, for the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. This guy's been lame for 40 years, but his healing came at the perfect time to bring the maximum amount of glory to God and to confirm the fact that although Jesus was no longer with them physically, he was still working through his church, through his people. So maybe you're in the place today, all of us find ourselves there from time to time. Lord, why don't I see you working in this situation? Why am I stuck in this dead-end job? I've been praying. I've been really, really seeking you, Lord. I'm believing. Why am I still single after all these years? I'm believing. Where are you now, Lord? Where are you? Sometimes our attitude can be a little bit of frustration. I don't know that any of us would shake our fist at God there, but we would wonder, even after 40 minutes or 40 days. This guy's been 40 years. He saw Jesus heal people, and he's still lame. So my encouragement to you as we close today is, don't give up. At the right time, at the exact right time, God will work to bring glory to himself. You watch. You watch. That's how God works in this world. Be patient. Be faithful. Don't give up being faithful. Don't give up being patient. You'll see. God really will move in your life in a way to bring glory to himself. And that's what we're in for, right? We gave our life to Christ saying, God, my life's not my own anymore. Whatever it takes for you to get glory in me or through me, I'm in. Here you go. Here you go. So let's be patient as we wait. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this section, Lord. I pray that we would receive every nugget that you have for us in this text. There's so much there. We're thankful for your faithfulness, Jesus. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that we see here today clearly that you are the way to be saved. Lord, may we in some ways have this kind of boldness. And we know it comes by the power of your Holy Spirit. So refill us this morning, Lord. As we get back in our cars and we go about our day, we pray that people would see you in us. Throughout our week, people would see you and us. And if any of us are in that midst of waiting, for whatever it is, that we just keep our eyes on you, trusting that you're going to bring glory to yourself at the exact right time. Use us this week, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.